We've been looking at the book of 2 Peter, and today we will come to the end of our study in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Amen. Our subject today is living in the peace provided. Living in the peace provided. But let's have a brief look at the foundation that we have already laid. And the epistle begins with the words, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Well, how is grace and peace going to be multiplied unto us? And the apostle Peter is very clear. He says, through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And we saw that we have a part to play. It's not only up to God, as we have to give all diligence. It means constant effort. We have to give effort to, let me read it to you, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and now it comes, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. If you do these things, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostle, he says he will be diligent to remind us always of these things. We saw that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Oh, it's never wrong to be reminded of the Word of God. And we also saw that as we were going through chapter 2, we saw that there were many false teachers and that we live in dark times. But we also saw that the Lord knows how to deliver us in all dark times, out of all ungodliness and all temptations. Evil may abound and get worse and worse. False teachers may increase, but God has a people who are chosen by him, a redeemed people, redeemed by his Son, people that are called and sanctified by his Spirit, and he will keep those people from falling, a people whose steps are ordered by the Lord. That's who we are. So we saw that also, that there's a world view everywhere, and it's stronger in our generation than ever before, because yesteryear, people, if they wanted to partake in some worldliness, well, maybe they had to go up the road to the nightclub, or they had to go to the bar, or they had to go to a bad theater or something. But today, piped into our homes is television, onto our phones, internet. Oh, there's so much. We are confronted every day with worldliness, with things that are shameful. And if you own a smartphone, you are confronted every time almost you open your phone to go on internet. How will we stay pure in this age in which we live, with all this so much corruption and darkness around? We stay pure by keeping our pure mind stirred up, remembering the word of God by way of remembrance. And then the apostle also made one very important point, that since we are living in the expectation of the coming of our King, therefore we really believe Jesus Christ is coming. We live in readiness for Him. Like the wise virgins, we keep our lamps trimmed. I was once doing a study on that, and the word is cosmeo, and it's where we get our word cosmetic. Women know about cosmetics, to beautify themselves, and the Christian keeps themselves beautified in expectation that the King is coming. And we keep our lamps full. We keep them burning brightly. In contrast, these false teachers, they live with immoral hopes. Their eyes are not on the coming King. Their eyes are only on the things of this earth. But the apostle is exhorting us, be diligent, be zealous, be eager, take pains, make every effort to be found in Him, spotless, blameless, and at peace. In other words, we must be diligent for the right things, diligent for the right purposes and the right cause, that we may be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And that simply means in a state of sanctification and justification. Since Jesus is coming, since that great day is definitely coming, it will not tarry forever, we ought to be ready for His coming. We must realize that we will stand before Him, and the judgment is absolutely sure. It will come. And we are to be diligent, number one, to be sure that our sins are forgiven, that we belong to Christ, that our sins are washed away, that we have surrendered to Christ, that we are living in peace with Christ, that we have been reconciled to Christ, not running away from Him, not ignoring Him, but surrendered and submitted to Christ, accepted and adopted into the family of God, because that day is coming. This should be the number one concern, to be saved and walking with the Lord. We have so much written against us that would absolutely condemn us. The handwriting of our sin is much. Surely our priority should be, oh Lord, we need all these many things that we have done wrong to be washed away. And we see that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. The scripture says, having wiped out the handwriting, the King James says, not wiped out, blotted out the requirements that were against us, which were contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Unless we are born again, it is impossible to be a blameless people. Oh, we need to have that handwriting that was against us to be blotted out. And then, and only then, can we be blameless and righteous. Being born again gives us that desire to please the Father, to walk with Him, to love Him. And the Father loved us first. That's why we love Him. He loved us so much that He forgave us so much. Because we are forgiven much, that's why we love much. You know, somebody that hasn't been forgiven doesn't really have much love for the Lord. But when you know how much He has washed away, oh, there's a great love for Him. He first loved me. He forgave me. That's why we love Him. And that's why we desire to live in the light and not in the darkness. That's why we desire righteousness and holiness and truth, because we love Him and we want to please Him. We desire to be blameless. The scripture teaches us that in James chapter 1 and verse 27, you say, well, what is it to be a good Christian? I want to be a good Christian. I want to please the Father. Well, James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world, in a state of readiness, as I've mentioned already, the bridegroom cometh. Remember last week, we saw very clearly what manner of people ought we to be. And we ought to be people in holy conduct and godliness. We ought to be people who walk and shine brightly. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And all through the scriptures, we see this. It's not just in one place. We see that the scripture says, for example, in Philippians 2 and verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Make every effort to be found of Him spotless, blameless, and at peace. But how can anyone be spotless and blameless and godly unless they are saved? They first need to be saved. And being saved and being made righteous in Christ Jesus should be the most important goal that every person has, especially when we take into consideration what the apostle is saying: Jesus Christ is coming again. This is obvious to us who know it. It's obvious, it's common sense that we cannot be blameless and holy unless we are saved. But do you know that there are people who don't think about spiritual things? They only think about earthly things. And the apostle is saying that these are the last days. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but long-suffering, giving time that we may repent, giving time that the elect may come in. God desires that all men should come to Him. The word peace is actually the Greek verb, which means united to Christ. It means close to Him and joined to Him. But there's also the context in which it signifies an undisturbed life. The fruits of peace. In union, there is peace. There is interaction between God and ourselves. And when we have been made children of God, children of the Most High God, peace with God results in peace of mind. And instead of being troubled and anxious and worried, we know my Redeemer liveth. We know, and we are peaceable with others. We have a peaceable dispensation. Meaning a person who has quietness and assurance in their hearts that carries them through all difficulties. Yes, there may be storms in our lives, but deep down in our heart there is peace. We know that our Redeemer liveth. And it's not outward. It's not something, this peace is not given by the world. It's an assurance that is deep down in our hearts. He gives it to us. It is His peace that He gives to us. That peace helps us to be unruffled people, people who are stable, people who are undisturbed. And we are undisturbed and unshaken when we hold on to God's word, when we hold fast the anchor of God's word. I want to move on fast. We know that Peter was a fisherman. We know that his writings were and still are today very helpful, full of instruction. And when we go through the epistle of Peter, he writes as though he's preaching. It's full of practical application. We can read a modern study Bible today, and the study Bible will tell us a lot of historic information. It will tell us geographical information. But really, there's very little practical help offered. But Peter, in his apostle, he's not guilty of this. Nobody reads the book of Peter and says to themselves, after hearing the epistle, I don't know what I have to do. No, we know. He makes it abundantly clear. He makes it clear how we should respond to God's word. And Peter clearly says, the apostle clearly says, therefore, beloved. And he's speaking tenderly to us. He's saying, in view of this, in view of all that I'm telling you, in view of the fact that the King is coming, that Christ will return, the end of all things is at hand, in view of the great judgment, in view of all these things, in the view of the fact that God has prepared for you an eternal home, eternity, a place where you will be with Him forever, He gives us clear application. And in this short portion of Scripture, there are three clear applications, two of which we have already looked at in our previous studies, but I'll give them to you again. Number one, looking for the coming day of the Lord. Looking for the coming day of the Lord. Living in expectation that the Lord is coming. We won't stay on that. And then number two, accounting for the reason for Christ's delay. He's coming again, and we must take advantage of the delay. Now is day. We can work. The night hour cometh when no man can work. So this is a time of grace to proclaim the gospel. It is a time of grace for the sinner to repent and respond to the gospel. All of us together, we use this time for souls, for the elect to be brought to Him. And the Apostle Paul prays and he says, God has given this grace for the sake of sinners to come in. So this time that has been given to us, let us make use of it. But today we go on to point number three, application number three, to avoid at all costs to being unlearned and unstable. Verse 17, or to say it another way, we can say it like this, to be diligent, to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So the apostle is reminding us who are born again to be more concerned about the kingdom and more concerned about bringing in the lost, more concerned about being a witness. And the reminder is very clear, to be more concerned about Christ than to be about the world. He says, be diligent. Be diligent to make eternal things your focus and priority. We have a responsibility, of course, to keep our families and to care and provide for them and to care and provide for our children. And the Bible clearly teaches us this. For those that would like a scripture, it's Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we do take care of natural things. We are diligent in our business. We're diligent with our farms. But these things are not that which is most important. What is most important is the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. And the question, I read this question, it says, but the question that I must lay before each of us this day, are you more diligent to be certain that you will be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless than anything else in your life? Is this the most important thing in your life, to be found in him, in peace, without spot, without and being blameless? Nothing is more important than this. Nothing is more important than being ready for the coming king. Of course, nothing is more important than being born again. The more that a man is addicted to gain and gain of this world, the greater the danger is that he will lose his soul. They that want to be rich, they fall into many temptations and many snares. Let me give you an example. None of us would be so foolish as to buy a piece of land without seeing the title deed. We would be careful even seeing it. We would do a search and confirm that it was genuine. Well, why would I put my soul and my effort and my time into something which has no enduring title, which is going to be destroyed and gone forever? I know that, of course, we have daily duties, as I've mentioned, but my priority, the apostle says, there is an eternal reward, and we need to focus on that which will not be taken away from us. Focus on that which is of true value. Don't focus on something which has no enduring title. Make it our... let's put God first. You are my servant. In Isaiah 41 and verse 9, you are my servant. I've chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. We trust God. He is the one who will help us with everything upon this earth. We don't have to take care of ourselves. We put Him first. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will provide everything else that we need. I was reading the Confession of Faith, one of the old confessions, and the chief goal of the true believer is this: you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And as I was reading that, I went on to read the confession. What is the chief and the highest end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him fully forevermore, that we may be consecrated and entirely surrendered and conformed to the Word and the will of God. Do we grasp what the Apostle is teaching? That he is showing us what true treasure is, what eternal treasure is, what is most valuable, what is most precious, that all these other things that we're grasping at are temporal. They're going to fade and disappear. I was reading about Charles Spurgeon. When he was just a boy, a young boy, he would visit his grandfather. And his grandfather had a beautiful garden, well-kept garden. The grass was mowed. The hedges were trimmed. There were beautiful views across the valley. A magnificent garden. The grandfather would walk in it and pray. And he would prepare the sermons there and feed a multitude of his congregation. Well, the farmer next door came to young Spurgeon and said to young Spurgeon, "Do you know, it's such a pity your grandfather has this garden. If only we could plow up this garden and plant potatoes." He thought, the farmer thought, that the chief end of life was to grow potatoes and eat them. He saw nothing of the spiritual value that multitudes were being fed by the sermons that were being prepared in this garden. He saw only the natural. Oh, we need to lift up our eyes beyond the natural, and we need to see that there is something of greater value than growing potatoes and eating potatoes. The chief end of life is to love God and to serve God and to enjoy God and to walk with Him and to submit to His Word. Oh, the unspiritual knows nothing of this. The unspiritual, the natural man, the sensual man, or as one of the writers said, the beastly animal man, the man, he does not, natural man, he does not receive the things of the Spirit. He doesn't know the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. How can he know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. The apostle is telling us very clearly not to let earthly objectives become our all-consuming passion. Something that takes full control of all of our emotions, our passions, our energy, and our money is wrong. We need to be diligent, as the apostle says, to be found in Christ, in peace. Let me move on to verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We've already seen the reason for the delay: grace available to repent and time granted for soul winners to win more. But there's another very important truth in verse 15. And this is it. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. In other words, when this verse says, by the wisdom given to him, it means by the revelation that is given to him. It's not man's wisdom, it's God's wisdom. This is divine impartation given to him. And we note that the Apostle Paul has written very similar things to the Apostle Peter. And now the Apostle Peter is making it clear that he has read what the Apostle Paul has written, and he endorses and agrees with what the Apostle Paul has written. And he recognizes it as part of Scripture. In verse 16, the verse begins with, of all his epistles, of all his epistles. And the canon of Scripture was already coming together. The letters that the apostles had written, they were to be obeyed. They were written in great authority under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this verse, it speaks of the teaching of the prophets, and the teaching of the apostles is spoken of in the same breath. In other words, it's saying that the apostles' writings are of just as much value as the prophets' writings. And Paul's epistles, because of what Peter is saying here, are ranked by Peter as Scripture. And what we see when you study this, you see that at this early stage, as the epistles were being written, already the canon of Scripture was coming into formation. Man didn't sit afterwards and decide, we'll take Peter, we'll leave Paul. No, it was coming together already in New Testament times. And these doctrines that were coming together, the verse says, some of these doctrines were hard, deep truths, hard things to understand. Well, when you study that, you begin to see, yes, some of them were deep, some of them were hard to understand, but it also has the meaning that they were hard to understand because they were opposite of what the people wanted. They were opposite to what they valued. They were against what they preferred. So these doctrines, although the Scripture says they were hard to understand, they can be understood by every true believer. For those taking notes, 1 John 2:20. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Oh, he has given us an anointing to know, and the Spirit of God will teach us what we need to know, and he will instruct us in that which is needful for our souls to grow. He will instruct us in that which is needful for us to bring glory unto him. And we read at the end of verse 16 that they were untaught and they were unstable. Some translations say that they were ignorant or that they were ill-informed people. Well, it doesn't mean that they know nothing. It doesn't mean that they have no knowledge in their head. Rather, it has the meaning that they refuse to submit to the instruction of the Spirit of God. They refuse to submit to the teaching of the Spirit, but also they don't want it. They refuse it because it's not to their taste. And the consequence of not wanting this instruction of the Spirit is very serious. It will end in our destruction. It's also, there are some who, the scripture says, who wrest the scriptures, who twist the scriptures, twisting the scriptures to make them say what they never were intended to say. It comes from the old instrument of torture where they would put a man on a rack and turn these handles and stretch the man. And it was terrible pain and terrible torture. Well, the picture is they torture the scriptures. They stretch them to say what they never were intended to say. And the result is, the result of those that stretch these script, that stretch the scriptures, is their destruction and their undoing, their own ruin. In other words, we could say that those that twist the scriptures to say what they want to say, they don't know any foundational doctrine or teaching. They don't know the foundational truths of Christianity. And if they don't know the New Testament doctrines, and indeed the whole Bible doctrines, it is by these that we understand Scripture. And if we do not know them, we will not be able to piece together the entirety of the Bible. We must understand the basic, essential doctrines of the Bible. Just, let me give you an example. There's a train line that runs from Nanyuki to Nairobi, and the train travels on those tracks. And in the same way, the train can go on those railway lines, but if there are no lines, the train cannot move. It cannot make its way to Nairobi. And the foundational truths are like the tracks that keep us moving forward. Without these foundational truths, we will not be able to make progress in our faith. It's a great help. And it's a vital help for every Christian to have a good summary in their minds of the Bible doctrines. Actually, to be honest with you, it is the duty of every Christian to be settled in the doctrines of faith. The scripture puts it like this: if you're going to build a house, you dig deep till you get the rock, and then you build upon the rock. Oh, what a foolish man who builds on the sand. No, we build upon the solid rock, the foundational doctrines. We are well, there's only one way to build your Christian life, and that is to be well grounded, built upon the rock, rooted and grounded in love, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Not to be like Reuben, the tribe of Reuben. What was Reuben? He was as unstable as water. If I pour water on the table, it just flows in all directions. It goes along the easiest possible path. No, the Christian doesn't go along the easiest possible path. The Christian is not like the tribe of Reuben, not as unstable as water. Water just takes the shape of whatever you pour it into. But the Christian, we that know and believe, we don't just take the shape of the world in which we live. Ephesians 4:14, we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Some of us have got children, and all of us know children. Children are fickle. They change their minds often. Sometimes they are of one mind, sometimes they are of another mind. Nothing seems to please children for a long time. And in the same way, Unsettled Christians are childish. They embrace truths for a time, but then after a short time, they reject them and take another truth. Verse 16 says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. We know the scripture for ourselves. We are grounded. We are stable. We're not easily tricked when we know the scripture. We don't change our mind when we know what the Word of God says. We hold on to it. In verse 17, we are awakened to the holy care and to know what we believe, and we are not led away from truth by the error of the wicked. This is the closing verse of this great chapter. We are awakened by the Holy Spirit. We are awakened to holy care. And as we close, let us review these three applications that the apostle gave us. We keep looking for that coming day. Oh, how we seek his kingdom and his righteousness. We give the account that the delay that is given, the delay of his coming, is so that we can get busy with the work of the kingdom. And number three, we are diligent learners. We are ones who are informed of God's word. We are ones who are grounded upon the doctrines. We are stable in these things. Amen. May God bless us and keep us and cause us to grow in these things and be believers who are well grounded in peace, ready for his return. Amen. Let's pray before we close. Dear Lord, we come before you. We know that, Lord, this epistle has given us much instruction. But if one thing, Lord, we have that expectation that you indeed are coming, oh Lord, may each of us be ready for your coming with our lamps trimmed and burning brightly. And Lord, if there be even one that's amongst us that's not ready, oh Lord, speak to their hearts today, soften them, wash them and cleanse them, that they may be born again, that they too may be ready. We ask this in your precious name. Amen and amen.